All right, good morning, everyone. Okay, good morning, some of you. All right, let's begin with a word of prayer. Father, we thank you that you are the good shepherd. We thank you for your word that helps us to understand many facets of you, and we pray that you'll be with us through this morning as we try to learn more about you by understanding better the metaphors that you have chosen to describe yourself. We ask these blessings in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, we're going to start in John 10, actually be most of the time today in John 10. If someone would please read verses 1 through 6 of John 10.
Most assuredly, I say to you, he who does not enter the sheepfold by the door, but climbs up some other way, the same as a thief and a robber. But he who enters by the door is the shepherd of the sheep. To him the doorkeeper opens, and the sheep hear his voice, and he calls his own sheep by name and leads them out. And when he brings out his own sheep, he goes before them, and the sheep follow him, for they know his voice. Yet they will by no means follow a stranger, but will flee from him, for they do not know the voice of strangers. Jesus used this illustration, but they did not understand the things which he spoke to them.
Okay, thank you. So the purpose of a sheepfold, and this is an example of a sheepfold, obviously it hasn't been used very recently, but an example of a sheepfold. The purpose is to protect the sheep. First of all, to protect them against predators. And depending on the area of the world, it might be wolves or lions or bears or dogs or coyotes or whatever. And the second is to protect the sheep against robbers or rustlers. Now, sheepfold can also be a verb, which I didn't know until I started studying for this. Shepherds refer to folding sheep, which I think of as folding sheep, but that doesn't make any sense, which generally means to manage them with expert skill. So when Christ calls himself the Good Shepherd, he had this idea of a special relationship between himself and his followers in mind, between him and those who come under his good hand for the management of their lives. Now, we talked in earlier weeks about metaphors, and metaphors are only useful to the extent that they help us understand something better. So today we're going to talk about the sheepfold a little bit differently than maybe you're used to in thinking of the sheepfold. We're going to talk more about the sheepfold as being a metaphor for our lives. And Jesus, of course, as the Good Shepherd. Now, Jesus didn't simply apply this term to himself when he came to earth. Centuries earlier, God spoke through Ezekiel to predict that he would send a shepherd. So if you would turn back, you can keep your finger if you want, in John 10, we'll be back. But turn back to Ezekiel chapter 34. Ezekiel 34, and if someone would read verses 11 through 15 and verse 23. Ezekiel 34, 11 through 15, and then 23.
For thus says the Lord God, behold, I myself will search for my sheep and seek them out. As a shepherd cares for his herd in the day when he is among his scattered sheep, so I will care for my sheep. Deliver them from all the places to which they were scattered on cloudy and out from the trees to their feed them on the mountains of Israel, by the streams, and in all the inhabited places of the land. I will feed them in a good pasture, and their grazing ground will be on the mountain heights of Israel. There they will lie down on good grazing ground and feed in rich pasture on the mountains of Israel. I will feed my flock, and I will lead them to rest, declares the Lord God. And then I will set over them one shepherd, my servant David, and he will feed them. He will feed them himself and be their shepherd.
Now again, verse 23, just so we're clear on this, is not literally King David. This is a type of Christ. This is reference to Christ being the shepherd that God will set over the sheep. And there's a lot to this passage, which I don't want to take the time to go through today, but Ezekiel prophesied of the Messiah as a shepherd. And it seems likely to me that the Pharisees and other religious leaders in Jesus' day understood when Jesus said, "I'm the good shepherd," that he was making the connection to Old Testament passages like this, predicting the coming of a good shepherd. Isaiah 40 also has a similar reference. We'll turn over there just a moment. Isaiah 40, verses 10 and 11. Isaiah 40, 10 and 11, if somebody would read that.
Shepherd, he will tend his flock. In his arm, he will gather the lambs and carry them in his bosom. He will gently lead the nursing ewes.
Okay, so again, we have these Old Testament images of a shepherd that were obviously fulfilled in the coming of Christ. Now, the Ezekiel passage has sort of multiple fulfillments because it refers to the nation of Israel coming back to the land, which will be completely accomplished in the millennial kingdom. Like I said, I don't want to get too diverted from that. The point is that this idea of a good shepherd coming was prophesied hundreds of years before Jesus appeared to fulfill that prophecy. Now, back to the sheepfold. So consider for a moment your life as a sheepfold. You can erect walls, but you can't completely close yourself out. This sheepfold, and there are many forms of sheepfold, as we saw a few weeks ago, but a sheepfold is generally open on the top. It's open to the elements, to the rain, to the cold, to the heat, to the stars. So you can't completely close your life off from others, but you can erect walls and you can let certain people in or not. The Lord can enter or not, but he doesn't force his way in. He chooses to enter by the proper entrance, but he graciously requests our cooperation. Sometimes, however, and in many cases, sadly, people exclude him from their lives. And others may force their way into our lives through cunning with a purpose to deceive and destroy. In this passage in John 10, we talk about the stranger, and we'll talk more about the idea of others trying to enter the sheepfold. So those who come in to destroy or deceive are thieves and predators in this use of the metaphor. We live in a world filled with those who promote false teachings, false philosophies, false ideologies, false values, false standards of behavior. They will penetrate our lives and pillage us if they can. They hope to exploit us and rob us of the benefits of being the sheep of God's pasture. So the only one who really has the right to manage our lives is the Good Shepherd. Turn, if you will, over to Revelation chapter 3, verse 20, a familiar passage. Revelation chapter 3, verse 20 says, "Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come in to him and will dine with him and he with me." So again, in this idea of a metaphor of the sheepfold as our lives, Christ does not force himself on us, but he asks for our cooperation in submitting our lives to him. Now, switching back to the normal use of the sheepfold, when the shepherd comes to the sheepfold, it's for the benefit of the sheep. He either leads them in for protection at night, or he leads them out to fresh fields for grazing in the morning. Some shepherds even whistle or sing as they approach their flocks to put the sheep at ease. But in contrast, the predator or the thief wouldn't necessarily come to the door. would probably prowl around the outer edges, try to come over the top or whatever, come in a different way. Remember that David was a singer and a musician who could soothe Saul's troubled soul. He likely learned and honed those musical skills with his sheep as his first audience. So I can imagine his experience with sheep. They knew his voice, which we'll talk about more next week with the 23rd Psalm, but he undoubtedly learned a lot about managing people, as Moses did, as we talked about last week, from dealing with sheep and caring for them individually and as a group, but also understanding how they would respond to his voice, whether that was singing or just talking to them. And I think it's interesting in this context to consider God's common words of introduction. Now remember, as a shepherd approaches a sheepfold, and if it's a tall one like this, the sheep can't necessarily see him coming, he will talk. He's not going to just appear at the door. He's going to talk or whistle or sing or do something to let them know that he's coming. And that puts them at ease. Now, if there's a predator around, that's going to alarm the predator, the shepherd's voice. And we'll talk more about that in a moment. But the shepherd's voice puts the sheep at ease. And consider throughout Scripture God's common words of introduction. Peace be with you. Peace be unto you. Be not afraid, it is I. Peace, goodwill toward men. Peace I leave with you, not as the world giveth, give I unto you. So there's that same idea of a greeting of peace or a reassurance by the good shepherd to the sheep, to us, that he comes in peace, he comes for our benefit, and so forth. Okay. Yeah, go ahead.
Also, that also calming of the sheep will prevent them from being injured.
Right.
The sheep are very skittish.
Yes.
So if they startle, they can do injury not only to himself, but maybe the other sheep.
Right, right.
So the calming voice is a way that assures their safety, both physically to the flock itself.
Right, and that's a good point because obviously the presence of a predator, or even around a sheepfold like this, even though they might not be able to see the predator, they would be able to smell or hear the predator, and they would be very agitated and concerned, and might harm themselves or other sheep. So that's a good point. Okay, verse 3 in John 10, which is where we're mainly camping here. Verse 2, he enters by the door. He who enters by the door is the shepherd of the sheep. To him the doorkeeper opens, and the sheep hear his voice, and he calls. So the doorkeeper, it's an interesting concept here. And again, in the metaphor of the sheepfold as our life, who would be the doorkeeper? This is not a rhetorical question. The Holy Spirit, exactly. The Holy Spirit opens the door of our lives to allow the Good Shepherd to come in. So I think that's an interesting aspect of this metaphor, again, of paying attention to the shepherd coming to take his sheep. Okay, now we're going to talk a little bit more here about the voice of the shepherd, and I want to give you one brief video that sort of indicates that. It's always a couple. I think this is interesting just on a couple of points here. The sheep are obviously following along after their shepherd. They're listening for his voice. There's obviously a lot of other racket going on. There's vehicles and there's other noises. But they're honed in on their shepherd's voice and following him. Sheep quickly become accustomed to their owner's particular voice. They know its unique tone and its inflections. even if a stranger uses the same words and phrases, the sheep would not respond. They'd probably just sort of look at him and go, who are you? And as I said, the shepherd's voice is used to announce his presence and allay the sheep's fears. If it is to call them to himself so they can be examined and counted, or maybe he's announcing fresh feed or salt or water, or he may be calling to lead them to fresh pastures. And we've seen several examples on video of shepherds calling their sheep, and the sheep always respond because the sheep have learned that it's for their benefit. The shepherd is calling them for either food or a new pasture, or to examine them, or to bring them into a barn or a sheepfold for their protection, either at the end of the day or because there's a storm coming or whatever. It always conveys to the sheep a positive assurance that he cares for them and he is acting for their best interests. So, another pop quiz. How does God speak to us? We're talking about the shepherd's voice. How does God speak to us? All right, his word. Don't worry, I'm not going off on a tangent here, but what else? Silence, yes. What? What?
Preaching.
Thank you. Okay, and that preaching can be direct from the pulpit. It can be on the radio. It can be on television. You have to be careful. But that's another way that he speaks to us. What else?
Studying.
Okay. How?
Maybe in groups of Christians.
Okay. Okay. Exactly. I'm not saying that all of these are exactly the same message, but there's absolutely scriptural precedence that God speaks through creation. What else? Let me see what else I've got. I had a couple others, I think. Well, yeah, I do have a couple others. Just thinking. Okay. Is this getting at what you're talking about? Okay. All right. We're going to come to a passage about that in just a second.
Christ is the word.
Very good. I was hoping somebody would come up with that. Because usually we think about his word and we think that includes Christ. And of course, what we know about Jesus Christ comes through his word. I'm not going off on other revelation here. Don't worry about that. But there is something slightly different in emphasis in thinking about Christ as the word made flesh, as a person living, right? It's different than Moses giving the law or Isaiah giving prophecy. It's Christ living among people, and that's a little bit different. Yes, we learn about Christ through his word, but through his life, if that makes sense. Yeah, I think that would be a good way to look at that. The only other thing that I came up with, and this is related to this, is sometimes printed materials that aren't scripture, right? Could be a magazine article, it could be a book, it could be something else that the Lord uses to speak to us through our spirit here. And on that point, let's turn over briefly to Romans 8. Romans 8, verse 16 says, "The Spirit himself," and this is the Holy Spirit, "the Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God." So again, this is, I think, getting back to what we were talking about in terms of the Holy Spirit speaking to us in that way. So the point is, there are several ways that God communicates with us. The question for us is, do we hear? Do we listen? First, we must recognize his voice amid all the other voices calling to us in a confused society. And then second, we must respond to his voice. It does a sheep no good to hear their shepherd, but not to respond to him. When sheep hear their master's voices, and you've probably seen some examples in these videos, they raise their heads, they turn toward the shepherd, and they cock their ears to catch every sound. They ignore all else. Likewise, God's voice deserves and should command our undivided attention. The question is, do we give it? Now, according to some things that I've read, that often there's in a flock, and I think we've seen a few illustrations of this, there are one or two sheep who hear the shepherd. They recognize his voice. They know it's the shepherd. But they respond in the sense that they turn toward him, but they will not come to the shepherd. They simply stubbornly refuse to act. They won't move. And too often that can be true of us as well. We hear God's voice. We read his word. We recognize what he wants us to do, but we don't do it. Sheep have to make a choice to move toward the shepherd. In the same way, we must, through an act of will, do what God calls us to do. And this is, go ahead.
Are you going to talk about the perspective, and I don't want to,
jump ahead?
Jump your head or steal your thunder. Uh-huh. But when I think about listening to the shepherd's voice, I think of the sheepdog also.
Yeah, that's true.
The sheepdog wants to listen, but he wants to obey the master
right.
more, I think, than the sheep do.
Yeah.
He's eager to please his master more than the sheep.
Yeah, I wasn't going to go there. I mean, that is absolutely true of sheepdogs and the way we discussed it a couple of weeks ago. But you're right. It's a slightly different motivation with the sheepdog. The sheepdog is eager to please for the praise of the shepherd. The sheep are more. It's a different, slightly different relationship in that we know the shepherd cares for us and gives us good things, whether that's pasture or water or feed or whatever. So it is a slightly different, although either one I think would be applicable to considering Christ as the good shepherd. Now, I didn't coordinate this with Gary, but it fits right on his sermon this morning. Do we, for example, refuse to make time to spend reading and ruminating on God's word and in prayer? We recognize, I think everybody in this room would recognize God's command to do so. And we respond in the sense of giving mental assent. Yes, we should do that. But we too often fail to act. Like a stubborn sheep, we stand and stare at the shepherd, but refuse to come at his call. Turn over to, hold on. Don't turn over yet. Another interesting thing about traditional shepherds who spend much time with their sheep, like the one you saw in this video, is that they give each individual a name. And a lot of times these aren't names, at least in some cultures, these are not names like we would think of as names, Sally and Joey and Susie and whatever, but they're related to the animal's life. So it might be the one born in a riverbed, or something of that sort. So, turn over to 2 Samuel. I think there's a wonderful picture of this in 2 Samuel chapter 12. Would someone read verses 1 through the first half of 7? Verses 1 through 7a.
Then the Lord sent Nathan to David, and he came to him and said, "There were two men in one city, the one rich and the other poor. The rich man had a great many flocks and herds, but the poor man had nothing except one little ewe lamb, which he brought and nourished, and it grew up together with him and with his children. It was eat of his bread and to drink of his cup and lie in his bosom, and was like a daughter to him. Now a traveler came to the rich man and he was unwilling to take from his own flock or his own herd to prepare for the weatherer who had come to him. Rather, he took the poor man's ewe lamb and prepared it for the man who had come to him. Then David's anger burned greatly against the man, and he said to Nathan, "As the Lord lives, surely the man who has done this deserves to die. He must make restitution for the lamb fourfold because he did this thing and had not compassion." Nathan then said to David, "You are the man."
That's it. Thank you. So can you imagine how David, the shepherd king, would respond to the story? I mean, we all respond to the story and go, that's not fair. That's terrible that this rich guy would take, who had all these flocks, would take this one little lamb that this poor guy had, who treated it like a member of the family, and so forth. And you can just imagine that resonated with David, the shepherd, in that he had been caring for sheep, and he knew those sheep by name, and he had been getting them out of trouble and saving them from lions and bears, and he knew the bond that existed or could exist between a shepherd and a sheep. And God gave Nathan these words to hit David right between the eyes with what David had done, with his sin. And we see in, and obviously, if you don't know the story here, that this is Nathan the prophet confronting David over his adultery with Bathsheba and his murder of Uriah. So God gave Nathan the story, this story involving a lamb and a shepherd, to hit David the shepherd king between the eyes with his sin. And I can't imagine there being a more vivid story to get through to David than that one. And we know from the Psalms that obviously David did repent and was restored to fellowship with God. But it's fascinating to me to see this kind of the way the Lord used David's experience as a shepherd to confront him with his sin. Having said that, this relationship that's described here of the poor man is often in traditional societies the way that these animals are treated. They're treated as part of the family. They're yeah.
I find it kind of good to point out in this illustration here that the Lord actually uses our circumstances in our life, kind of like the sheepdog.
Mm-hmm.
You know, we go through things in our everyday life that are meant to draw us closer to Him. You know, if we stray away, something goes left in our lives. That's the Lord using that as that sheepdog to draw us back.
Yeah, absolutely, absolutely. And it also, building on that, I think it shows a God who is deeply involved in the details of our lives. This is not a God who's off somewhere, who, you know, just sends an occasional cosmic message or whatever. Okay, let's go back to the sheepfold for a second. Here we go. Little bit different view of a sheepfold, but it actually has sheep in it. Sheepfolds are not nice places. They are cramped. They are, as you see here, devoid of grass. They are usually filled with dung. And this one is not as cramped as some could be, but you can imagine trying to get, I don't know, 30 or 40 sheep into that earlier picture of a sheepfold. They could stand there and wait, or they could maybe lie down in pretty filthy conditions. It can get very hot. Everybody's wearing a wool coat. So anyway, the point is shepherds only want to keep sheep in a sheepfold as long as absolutely necessary, overnight, for their protection. You don't want to keep sheep in a sheepfold all the time. So in the morning, the shepherds would get up, they would call the sheep out, and as each sheep came out, a shepherd might call it by name, examine it with a trained eye, see how it's walking, maybe even feel in its wool to see if there's any injury or anything. And they would come out into pasture. Well, again, back to this sheepfold as a metaphor for our life, we can live cramped in our narrow lives, refusing to come forth into the abundance of God's pastures, where true food is plentiful and nutritious. We can instead perhaps end up like this poor sheep. Now, I don't know all the circumstances of this sheep, obviously, and my guess is that it's maybe ill because it looks like it's standing in some really nice grass, but this sheep is basically starving. So the question to ask ourselves then is, do we want to be led? Do we really want to follow Him? Do we want to do what the Lord asks of us? It is presumption of the worst sort to claim His blessings for us, which He makes so freely and so generously, while at the same time refusing to comply with His commands or His wishes because of our own selfish desires. Only the person who wants to follow Christ will ever do so. All the rest will become strays. Now, we're very much like sheep, as I've tried to point out over the past several weeks, and Scripture declares that we are a haughty and a stubborn lot. Turn with me briefly to Isaiah 53. Isaiah 53, verse 6 says, "All of us like sheep have gone astray. Each of us has turned to his own way. But the Lord has caused the iniquity of us all to fall on him." Obviously, that's speaking of the Savior, the Messiah. All of us like sheep have gone astray. We do so deliberately and repeatedly, even when it hurts us. Just like sheep who follow other sheep off of a cliff, bless you, which we saw a few weeks ago. Or remember Chris, our buddy from Australia? Chris didn't want to be around humans. And so he did not have the care of a good shepherd who could shear his excess wool, lead him to good food, and treat any diseases that he might get. He had to be captured for his own good because his hooves were breaking from the weight of the wool that he was carrying. Yeah.
You brought up a good point that I never thought about.
Well, good. Let's talk about that then.
With the production of animals, we have confined meat operations, cattle, pigs, chickens.
Mm-hmm.
But we don't have confined feed operations for sheep.
Not too many.
I'm aware of fish. No.
Yeah, yep, yep, they do. Okay, let's see. Sheep will not follow a stranger, and I want to give you another quick video of a Swiss shepherd.
Shepherd Nicola Toscano left the Jura foothills a month ago. Walking a few kilometers each day, he leads his 500-strong herd from the pasture. It's not always easy to watch over such a large flock, but there are many obstacles that get in the way, like roads.
In the past, we just had to make signals with a flashlight to cross a road. Nowadays, you need to alert the police and use special signals. Not everywhere, though. Here, for example, on a small country road, it's okay.
Nicola has been married to Amalia for 24 years. The couple doesn't spend a lot of time together.
It was harder at the beginning, but with time you get used to it. I'm happy he's doing a job he likes.
The shepherd must follow a route chosen by the vet, since not all landowners want a herd of sheep on their property, but there are some farmers who look forward to the shepherd's visit.
Shepherds respect the crops. They remain in the pasture, and in winter the grass withers anyway, so they don't cause any damage at all.
The shepherd's main worries are rain and snow. Loneliness is not a problem.
Sometimes I've got friends with me, or young helpers, farmers, who come to greet us. Hey, we like people.
The animal's journey will end in mid-February, when the herd reaches the town of Orbon, and later, the slaughterhouse.
Okay. Did you notice, this is a complete aside, but I just found it fascinating. Did you notice the donkey with him?
Yeah.
And it had, some kind of a harness type thing on it with, interestingly enough, one of the purposes they used that for is to carry lamps. I'm sure he was probably carrying feed, as this one probably is too, but I just thought this was hysterical. Probably, yeah. The moms are probably right there by the lambs, but obviously the lambs can't walk as fast, so if they want to try to cover some ground. And they probably also tend to be the ones to scamper, romp off. Okay, well, back to more serious things. So today there are many false shepherds out there proclaiming to be interested in our welfare. They promote false ideologies and philosophies such as humanism or scientism or atheism, spiritism, higher criticism, materialism. If and when we hear these voices, we should be on guard at once. One way we are like sheep is in our mob instincts. And I don't need to give you examples of that. But we need not always be ignorant, dumb sheep. Sometimes sheep will run away in blind fear if startled by something as harmless as a rabbit. At other times, they will stand dumbly while a wolf, bear, or dog kills sheep after sheep. The only way to live securely is to be under the voice of the shepherd. And as I mentioned earlier, the voice of the shepherd reassures and calms the sheep, but that same voice startles and frightens a wolf or a dog that's there, not a sheepdog, but a predator dog, or even a rustler. We cannot always know all the details of false ideologies in order to rebut them, and the Bible even warns us to be cautious against engaging in endless debates with purveyors of false philosophies. But what we can do, and this is the important point, is become so grounded in God's Word, so familiar with our Master's voice, so attuned to His will, that any other voice alerts us to danger. Now back to John 10 for a moment, please. If someone would read verses 7 through 15. John 10, 7 through 15.
Then said Jesus unto them, Verily, verily, I say unto you, I am the door of the sheep. All that ever came before me are thieves and robbers, but the sheep did not hear them. I am the door. By me, if any man enter in, he shall be saved, and he shall go in and out and find pasture. The thief cometh not but for to steal, and to kill, and to destroy. I am come that they might have life, and that they might have it more abundantly.
Okay, thank you. Oh, wait, let's see, did you get through 15?
Sorry.
Yep, keep on.
I am the good shepherd. Shepherd giveth his life for the sheep. But he that is an hireling and not the shepherd, whose own sheep are not, seeth the wolf coming, and leaveth the sheep and fleeth. The wolf catches them and scatters the sheep. The hireling fleeth because he is a hireling and careth not for the sheep. I am the good shepherd, and know my sheep, and am known of mine. As the Father knoweth me, even so know I the Father, and I lay down my life for the sheep.
Okay, thank you. So to understand fully the picture here, the metaphor used in verses 7 and 9, the door of the sheep, we need to understand the importance of doorways both in the management of sheep and in Hebrew culture. Managing sheep requires a shepherd to control doorways and gateways, and we've seen some examples of that, moving sheep from one pasture to another, in and out of safer places and so forth. So a flock has both an interior life in the sheepfold and an exterior life outside. In the Exodus, Israelites were protected from the 10th plague when they went into a house with the lamb's blood on the doorposts and the lintel above the door. They were also protected when they went out of Egypt to the wilderness and ultimately to the promised land. Later, as you probably know, they put an abbreviated form of God's commandments on the doorposts of their houses. to remind them of God's guidance when they went into their houses and when they came out. So the image here is greater than simply a shepherd protecting the doorway of a sheepfold against predators without. Now, that's certainly part of the picture. But Christ is also the passageway to abundant life within and without. Notice it says here in verse 9, I am the door. If anyone enters through me, he shall be saved and shall go in and out. So this isn't saved and lost, whatever. This is talking about life under the care and oversight of the shepherd. So Christ is the passageway to abundant life within and without. He's also our access to God the Father through prayer. And of course, ultimately, he is our entrance to heaven. So thinking of God as a doorway, we think of doors in our culture, I think. We think of doors as something to close something off, right? To protect, to keep people out, keep people in, whatever. But really, the metaphor here is more of the passageway. That is Christ. Jesus often taught with the use of contrast, and we could give it many examples of that. And he emphasizes the attributes of the Good Shepherd by comparing him with the hireling here in verses, verse 12. Because a hireling, someone who's hired, doesn't have that relationship with the sheep that we've talked about, doesn't have that particular care. He has no financial stake in the sheep, and he's certainly not willing to risk his life to protect the sheep because the sheep aren't his. He's not that concerned about it. Now, we talked about how God speaks to us, and I want to close with this idea. God is not a far-off mystical obscurity. He has chosen to describe himself in terms we can all understand. He has spoken. His word has been received and recorded and reproduced in human writing. It is possible to know what he is like. Now, there are limits, of course, in our finite minds, but he has articulated himself in precise terms men and women can understand and comprehend. He's given us clear and concise self-revelations of himself. And one of the metaphors he has chosen to use is that of the Good Shepherd. Okay, I know you're all eager to know what the breed of the week is. And it's a biblical name, breed. So does anybody want to guess? Anybody on our sheep knowledge here? It's the Jacob breed. Okay, this breed of domestic sheep is a British breed that has two unusual features. And maybe this is new vocabulary for you. First of all, it's piebald, which means it has dark spots and white spots. For those of you who don't know, the bald eagle is called a bald eagle because it is piebald. Dark body, white head. Anyway, and secondly, they are polycerate or have multiple horns. Most commonly, they have four horns, but sometimes they have as few as two or as many as six. Although the origin of the breed is unknown, they were park sheep used to ornament large estates for landowners in the 17th and 18th centuries. Now they're raised for wool, meat, and skins. It's a small breed with mature rams weighing 120 to 180 pounds, while ewes weigh from 80 to 120 pounds. And in doing research on this breed, the weirdest thing to me, you can actually hunt these sheep at a ranch in Texas. Which is bizarre to me, but anyway. The sheep are called Jacob's sheep. Let me go back to them. The sheep are called Jacob's sheep because of the story in Genesis where Jacob takes all of the speckled and spotted sheep and Laban keeps all of the solid sheep. So naturally, this spotted sheep breed makes sense to be called a Jacob sheep. And I have one final video that I just thought was really interesting. So,
Sheep Farmer Brett Sanders is going out to gather his flock. His motorbike and his dog can scramble over difficult terrain to chase his 8,000 sheep and 100 cows where he needs them to go. But Sanders has added a modern tool. Because drones aren't only good for filming shepherds going to work, they are also great, it turns out, at chasing sheep.
Originally, my great grandfather did, and then he rode horses, and through to my father who got the first motorbike. So he's, you know, progressed on to having a drone as well as that nowadays, that just makes the job easier.
Sanders Farm in the south of New Zealand is 27 kilometres long. The drone can find animals in its most remote spots and then shepherd them over the most difficult of the terrain. Sanders started experimenting 4 years ago by tying a camera to an old radio-controlled glider. He then built his own basic drones to hone his aerial shepherding techniques. To some, he even attached radio-controlled horns. Most of them, Sanders' flock of merino sheep, famed for their high-quality wool, roam free. But when it's time to shear them or sell some, they need to be brought in, and that's where the drone comes into its own. With the help of the drone, bringing these 1,000 sheep down from the hills and into this pen to be sold took about an hour and a half. Using just dogs and motorbikes, that same job would have taken at least twice as long. Other farmers are copying Sanders, but he has the reputation for innovation.
Yay! He's done a lot more than I thought he could do.
Confident wife.
Plugging
them into test versions of online programs and apps, he is mapping the topography of his farm and working out where to lay seed and fertilizer, pour water, or lead sheep to graze. Shepherding is among the most ancient of jobs, but this is a shepherd for the modern age. Andrew Thomas, Al Jazeera, and Alex Johnson, New Zealand.
I didn't know what category to put that in, but I thought it was really interesting. Just shows how technology changes over time. All right, thank you very much.